Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm going to pray. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning, and we'll get there in just a second, but let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you have given us this amazing gift that we can, from our hearts, say, man, did we need that. Man, do we need that. That forgiveness of sin, the gospel of Jesus Christ invading who we are. Our flesh wants to live, but the gospel's better. And so we choose to put that down and we lift up our need for Christ. And I pray, God, this morning as we talk about chapter 10, that you would help us to be encouraged in what it is that you want to bring. This is some heavy stuff you're going to throw down on us a little bit. So help our hearts to be open to receive from you in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We are going to talk about the risk this morning. That's the issue, the risk. We've been dealing with the gray, navigating the gray. This all started from the issue of meat sacrificed to idols, right? Can you or can't you eat it? And we've been looking at the camps that have formed, that can form, that which is the legalistic camp. They pitch their tents, they make their fires, they sing kumbaya, and they talk about the don'ts and the rules, and then over here is the other camp of the liberalists, and they're saying, yes, we can. They're saying, no, you can't. And so we get into this tussle about what's the win? What's the win? And Paul comes along, and he's saying, it ain't that. The win is the gospel of Jesus Christ that touches a soul. We have seen that. We talked last week about relational sacrifice to our God and King in Jesus that is available to us, and then we can be relationally sacrificial to other people. And for 2-3 weeks now, we've been talking about freedom in the gospel. And Paul has said, freedom. In the gospel, he has lifted that up. I'm free. Beginning of chapter 9. Am I not free? And I want to start with 19 of chapter 9 this morning. Barb, if you would. This is the verse I want to start with. And we talked about it last week. It says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone. Now, I underlined that part, though I am free, because it's a good foundation from which to work towards where we're going. Paul is saying, and I admire Paul, and we as believers should admire this man for what he was. And one of the things he's saying is, I'm free. I am free in the gospel. And part of what he is saying is, because my identity is grounded in Christ, my identity, Paul speaking, is so established in Jesus, I am free. And therefore, no man owns me. No man owns me. And that, church, is this confidence that comes into a life that is dependent on Christ. Dependent in a way that says, you know what, I'm a Christian, the gospel is what I'm about, and it's in me. And so therefore, with Paul, what you saw is what you got. What you saw with Paul is who he was. The gospel lived out wherever he was. It was just in him, Christ. The struggle that we have, if we have a struggle in our identity, or maybe the way to say it is when we have a struggle in our identity in Christ, here's what happens. We begin to slip back from our dependence on Christ. We come out of that relational, sacrificial dependence on Christ when our identity is a little bit messed up. And we pull away from that and we become independent of Christ. And when that happens, here's what goes down. You and I have this crazy ability to become compartmentalized in our walk with God. And what I mean by that is I can show up and be here on Sunday morning, and I can show you the image of Glenn at church, okay? I can give you a look that looks like the gospel when, in fact, it's just what I'm showing you at church. And then I can be something at home that isn't what you see at church. Or I can be something at work that isn't what you see at home. Or I can be something in school, in my free time, whatever. I and you can develop when our identity in Christ is compromised, when it's dependence on us as opposed to dependence on Christ. We can kind of become this compartmentalized, I'm going to be what I'm going to be in my freedom, and that's the way I'm going to live. And it's compartmentalization. It decreases our dependency on Jesus, and that is where Paul is going this morning. Because it's a trap. Our freedom is awesome in Jesus, but like we talked about last week, in our freedoms, we have to lay that back down at the foot of the cross. Paul said, no man owns me, but I lay it down at the cross. And it was from that perspective that he was who he was, identification in Jesus. When we don't do that, when we back off of dependence to Christ and we become independent and we become confident in ourselves, man, that is a trap, okay? It is a snare in front of you. And what Paul is going to do is he's going to hit on that thing hard this morning. And I know how easy it is. You know how easy it is to do this, right? We can get this conversation going in our head, and we can rationalize things in our head, and part of how we do it is we say to ourselves, if we're honest, we can say to ourselves, you know what, I believe in Jesus, he's my God, he did die on that cross, I'm never going to let go of that, I'm never going to let go of that, and yet we can take a step back from being sacrificial towards that, kind of like, yeah, I got the cross, and I'm never gonna let go of it. So I can wander over here a little bit, or I can wander over there a little bit, and I'm never gonna let go of Jesus. So we begin to convince ourselves that it's gonna be okay. Here's what else we do. I'm not gonna go too far down that road, right? I'm not going to go so far that it's going to be like destroying me. I'm not going to go so far that I can't get back. I'm not going to go all the way over there. In fact, and here's another thing that goes on in the church, in youth group, in our small groups. After all, so-and-so's done it. Right? So they've done it, and they're okay. They made it through. Or the classic, oh man, I know, I'm not supposed to go that direction. And the thing is, God will forgive me. God will forgive me. And so Paul is coming in, and in chapter 10, he's gonna lay down some things, because what we are capable of doing in our compartmentalization is smothering the gospel. And what we're capable of doing in our compromising of the gospel is so destructive. What we're doing when we convince ourselves, I got it, is we are presuming upon God's grace. We are imposing, God, you need to give me grace. You need to give me grace. After all, I believe in you. After all, you are God who forgives. After all, we're under the new covenant of Jesus, and there's grace there, and there is grace there. And I can't get out of my mind ever since Jake said it to us when he was talking about the what do you call this thing when you get in the car, the roundabout? He talked about the roundabout, and the roundabout is that thing that if we've never been in that roundabout, sometimes it's scary. And you get in there, and you're like, especially if it's a two-lane roundabout, right? Which lane am I supposed to be in? Am I going to hit something? And you get in that thing, and you can't get out. And Jake talked about how sometimes that's our lives. Sin in our lives can be like that roundabout. And I love that analogy. It's so good. But here's what Paul is saying. Once we've been through that roundabout a few times, like that one over in Olympia right across the bridge that just for the first couple years freaked me out. But I've been through that thing a few times now, and I'm pretty confident. I can get in that roundabout and I can get out. If I want to go this way, this is where I need to be. So I approach that roundabout with confidence. I get in there knowing I can get out. And this is what Paul's coming after, that attitude in us that says, I can go there. I can give myself room here and I can get out. I can get out. It's an overconfidence that we can get into that simply imposes and presumes upon the grace of God. And a loving Father, our loving God, looks down at us and says, don't do that. Don't do that. And we're going to see that today. Galatians 6, Paul gives it to that church in a one-verse sentence. This is what he says. Don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourself that you can do that. God cannot be mocked. A man is going to reap what he sows. There it is in Galatians 6, man. That is the message in one phrase. Don't be deceived. Don't give yourself permission to take those liberties, to get into that thing, thinking that you can get out. That is flashing red. Not okay. Dangerous. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read chapter 10, move our way through, and Paul's going to bring the history of Israel to bear as a sober reminder of the warnings that come with our playing in that roundabout, our overconfidence in our compromise, our freedoms not taken seriously and handed back to Christ. So let's start in verse 1 and get the first four verses. Paul says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea." Now that's the Red Sea. "And they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food," that's the manna, "and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." So here's what Paul is doing. And this, I want you to notice the progression. What he's doing is he comes in, he's going to get there, but what he's doing is he's saying, listen, our ancestors, those Israelites coming out of Egypt, out of that bondage, that they were covered. They were covered by God. God led them out of that bondage. God provided the cloud to guide them. God provided the leadership to get them through it. God provided the parting of the sea. And then God provided the food and the water that they needed. In other words, every single one of them were covered by God's guidance, protective guidance. Every one of them, without exception. Just like we are. Just like we are. And this is Paul's point. You're covered just like they were. We have a Savior that led us out of the bondage of sin. We have a Savior that saved us from ourselves. We serve a King who is leading us to places that He wants to take us, and He's provided us with everything that we need. His Word, His Spirit, the Spirit of God living in us to guide us, all with the intent and the design by God to lead us somewhere. Now, where was God leading that nation of Israel? Promised Land. Promised Land is where He is taking them. And that's, I want to say it this way, it's true for us just like it was for them. Christ is with them. And Jesus says this in Deuteronomy 6, just like He says it in Hebrews 13. And this is what He says: "Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." That same God who covered them, wanted to be with them, wanted to guide them, is covering, guiding, providing right here, right now, and every one of us are under that grace. Every one of us. And we have that assurance. We have that assurance. And we need to be anchored in that. And yes, we have grace. And all those things are true. However, here comes the warning. Here comes the warning. Verse 5 says this: "Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered over the desert. Wow, what a hard turn. That God that was covering them, all of a sudden, those that are supposed to be following are left in the desert. Now, simply stated, church, that just means they didn't get into the promised land. That just means they didn't make it. And then here's what Paul says in verse 6. He says, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. One of your translations is going to say it this way. We should not lust after evil things like they did. We should not go there. We got to be careful in our freedom. We got to be careful not to get overconfident in our freedom. We've got to daily bring those things back to Christ in order that we can live through his abundant guidance there where he wants to take us. And if we don't do that, we're at risk, just like they were, at being left in the wilderness. Being left in the wilderness is the warning that we're going to see. And it's heavy. Let's start in verse 7. And 7 through 10, we're going to see four kinds of compromises that they made in their freedom that are the same kinds of compromises that we have to be careful of. And let's start in verse 7. Compromise number one, idolatry. Idolatry. Verse 7, do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. Now, church, this, you know the story, right? This is in the desert. They're at the base of Sinai. Moses is up on the mountain, and they're waiting for Moses to come back. Moses doesn't come back. It's almost like they needed an experience with God in their timing, and it wasn't happening. And so they kind of went, oh, well, I guess I'm distracted now. I'll turn my attention somewhere else. And so they make a golden calf, and they put this thing up, and they're going to worship that thing. But notice the order of the verse. The people sat down to eat and drink, and then they got up. And then they went into pagan revelry, and then they went after their idols. Now, what's an idol? Simply stated, it's anything that we place in a priority position over God. That's an idol, okay? And so they are at risk because they are putting something in front of God. And it leads to this nasty rave in the desert, this nasty party in the desert. But notice the order. They sat down to eat as unto the Lord. That's how they filtered it. They were eating as unto the Lord, and then they got up, and then they had their rave. This is compartmentalization at its worst. This is what we are capable of in our compromise, and it goes something like this. We're going to show up to church, and we're going to show you that image at church, or we're going to go home and have that study around the Word of God. We're going to talk to our kids about God, or as kids, students, we're going to talk to our friends at youth group about God, only to get up and then go do the idolatry that we have in our lives. Only to get up and put as priority whatever our idol is. And an idol is simply whatever puts priority over God in our lives. And it can be it takes our focus, it takes our time. Isn't it interesting that when Moses came down off that mountain the second time, right? Because the first time he took those tablets and he just cracked some heads with it and he had to go back and get new ones. But when he came back down the mountain, the first commandment was, you shall have no other God before me. And he's coming back into a camp that just put another God before him. And so that's the focus that they had, the time they invested, and you and I, whatever gets our attention, whatever gets our loyalty, whatever gets our thought process, whatever we worry about, whatever we cling on to, that can be the idol. That can be what gets first position over Christ, even though Jesus said that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's what he said. We're to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, strength, and mind, everything that we have is supposed to go there, but the idols that get in front of that, by the way, we create them. We put them up. That's our financial successes. We can put up another person, a hobby, a possession, whatever we put up, a project that we're into, health and fitness. You can just create the list. Whatever you put up and put your heart into, soul, mind, strength, that's the idol. That's the idol. And Paul is saying, if we do that, and by the way, we all do, right? Yeah. Amen? We all do it. You're right. Let's get out of the cul-de-sac. Let's get out of the overconfidence that we can do that and be okay, because Paul is saying and reminding us that it's not okay. It can leave us, and this is the thing, man, it can leave us in the wilderness. It can leave us short of where God is intending to take us. That's the first warning. That's the first one. Idolatry. Number two, sexual sin. Verse 8. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. Wow. Now, this is the story that you can find in Numbers 25 when the children of Israel come up on the territory of Moab. And they're in their camp near Moab. And the king of Moab, this guy named Balak, is like, he's freaked out about the Israelites camped on his borders. They're outnumbered by the Israelites, and he's like, they're going to eat all of our food. And so he does all these things to try to get them gone. He hires Balaam, remember the story, to try to curse the children of Israel. That didn't work out the way he had hoped. So what happens is Moab, the enemy of Israel, sends in the women, young, beautiful Moabite women, right into the camp of Israel. And it's a sexual enticement that the young men of Israel go for. They go after it. And they get hooked by it. They get seduced, and they involve themselves there. And once the hook was set, not only did that compromise their life for what they were doing in the area of sin, but they switched from worship to the God of Israel to the God of Moab, which was Baal of Peor. They switched their commitment from God to this other thing. And it was disastrous for them. And I guess I want to say it this way. Nobody's shocked by this, right? That this may be, in our day and age, in our culture, one, if not the most sought after game plan of the enemy to bring sexual enticement into our lives to try to hook us into sin that we think we can handle because we can get out of that cul-de-sac, only to get stranded in the desert. Are we seeing it today? I can't even go to Safeway without this battle. I can't even go to Safeway to get food without this battle showing up at the checkout stand. I like what Job said in chapter 31 of the book that bears his name. He says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. Made a covenant with his eyes. And guys, this is back in the day when they had like these long dresses and they were putting veils up on their faces sometimes. He's saying, I'm not even going to crack the door of my heart open. I'm not even going to go there because I know where it leads. I know where it leads. And this is the thing. We just don't end up in that sexual sin. We drift into sexual sin. We drift into it. When we come independent from God and dependent on self, and we're in that, I can get out of that cul-de-sac mindset, then we are susceptible. And look at how it plays out in Proverbs 7. I want to start in verse 6. This is a classic look at the progression. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice, and I saw the temple. And I noticed among the young men a youth who lacked judgment. Now, you can take this youth, and you can fill it in with anybody. Okay? You get that, right? This isn't just about a young youth man. This is anybody. I saw, in other words, I saw a naive, independent, self-sufficient, confident person. A young man. A youth who lacked judgment. Verse 8, he was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. And at twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. And guys, this is what's going on here. This is a person who, in naivete, in overconfidence, is drifting where they shouldn't go. They are drifting into areas where they shouldn't go. And so part of the progression is when you and I choose to allow ourselves to drift into areas where we shouldn't go. This person is heading down this road. And you and I today, our culture, there's no veiled faces. There's no full, I mean, it's all in our face. It's all in our face. This culture is immersed in the enticement of sexual sin. And it's leading Christians over and over and over again to the wilderness where they die spiritually. And God is saying, man, no, it doesn't have to be that way. Now, we wander off. Verse 10 of Proverbs 7 says, then out came a woman to meet him. When we let ourselves drift, when we get overconfident, when we say, I can get out of that as soon as I need to, we're hooked. Then came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute with crafty intent. And then what you read from verse 11, if you've never read it, you should read it. It from 11 right down to 21, it is a progressive, enticing, hook getting set thing. Rolling right into verse 22. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into the noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it's going to cost him his life. Little knowing it's going to cost him his life. In other words, the plans of God that he has for you, the plans to lead you to the promised land that he has picked out for you is compromised right there because we gave ourselves permission. We gave ourselves permission. We got overconfident. We drifted where we shouldn't have drifted only to get taken out. Proverbs 6:28 says, can a man walk on coals without burning his feet? Can we? No. Answer is no. Can a woman? No. Can a young man? Middle-aged man? Old man? Pastor? No. You can't. If you go there, you're going to get burned. That's the point. Don't get left in the desert with sexual enticement. God is warning us. God is trying to encourage us. Don't go there. Don't give yourself permission. How are we doing? You all right? Number three is complaining. Now, good, we're off the hook on this one, right? None of us do that. We don't complain, so we're just going to look at these guys who did complain. Verse 9, we should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by, why couldn't it be lions or snakes? It's snakes. I hate snakes. They creep me out. Snakes. This is the story found in Numbers 21. This is the story where they just come out. They're not too far into their exodus, and they are dropping complaint on God. I mean, they are bringing it full force. Why are we out here? We can't get, well, verse 5 of Numbers 21 says, they spoke against God and Moses, and they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no food, there's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food. What was the food? Manna. Yuck, we had that for breakfast, we had it for dinner, over and over. They are complaining. Now, we don't do that, I know, but I did go online, and I wanted to see I just Googled ridiculous complaints, and I got this. This was ridiculous complaints made by people on holiday. Let me just read. There was a 20 list, top 20. Let me just read some of the ones that I thought, really? These are real complaints. Here's one complaint. The brochure said nothing about there being fish in the sea, and my kids were startled. That was a legit complaint that went to the company that sold them this vacation. There's fish in the sea? You didn't tell us about that. Here's another one. My fiance and I booked a room with two twin beds, and we were placed in a single room with a single double bed. We now hold you personally responsible for the fact that we are pregnant. This would not have happened had you put us in the room that we booked. That was a legit complaint. Here's a couple that went to Spain. They got back and they wrote to the travel agency and they said, there were too many Spanish people. The receptionist at our hotel spoke Spanish. The waiters at our table spoke Spanish. All the food was Spanish. There were just too many foreigners. Here's a couple that went to India. They said, I was disgusted to find out that almost every restaurant in India served curry. I don't like spicy food at all. Can you believe people do that? Can you believe people complain like that? We can complain like that. And when we complain like that, what we've done is we've made ourselves the idol. What we've done is we've made ourselves the idol. We've propped ourselves up, giving ourselves the kudos. And when we do that, here's what God sees. Here's what he looked down at. It's just a bunch of whiny, complaining Christians who don't get it together. And what's happening is the heart is being revealed in our complaining. Think about it this way. The heart is being revealed. And central to the heart, what should be is a dependency on God, but instead it's really more about us. It should be, how can we be pleasing to God? How can we elevate God? How can we trust God, serve God, be dependent on God? And instead, it's, what about me? Our heart gets revealed. Hey, I deserve. Or the lack of trust in God's sovereignty through difficult circumstances gets revealed. And this is the thing, guys. Let's not get in that one. Let's not allow ourselves to go into that cul-de-sac. Let's get out of there. Let's not complain. Let's pull back and let the Word of God carry us through. In this particular story, snakes came in, lots of them died. And here's the point. Paul brings this because he wants us to understand if we complain against God, we are going to be cut short of where he wants to take us, and we're going to be left stranded. We're going to be left stranded in the wilderness. One more, it also is complaint. But it's a different form of complaining, and this is found in verse 10. Here's what it says. It says, do not grumble as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. This is another story out of Israel's past. Number 16 is where you can find it. And this is where there is a lot of animosity in the camp. They're all grumbling. And a guy named Korah and his followers rose up, and they come right up to Moses and Aaron, and they're like, finger in chest, you are killing us. Your leadership is terrible. You're leading us right into death. You should just listen to what we have to say. And as a matter of fact, Moses and Aaron, why don't you just step down? Why don't you just get out of the way and let us make the decisions? And when this came at Moses, he was like, oh my gosh, you know. So he goes to the Lord. He seeks the Lord, and God says, Moses, don't worry about it. They're not complaining about you. They're complaining about me. They're complaining about me. All Moses ever did exactly what God told him to do, right? That's what Moses was characterized by doing. Yes, they put the complaint on a person. And this is the trap that we need to be careful of. Our tendency to put the complaint on a person that God has assigned as a leader in our lives. That could be a parent for some of us. That could be a spouse. That could be a boss at work. That could be an elder in the church, a pastor in the church. It could be a number of different types of leaders that God ultimately is in charge of. One of the ones that I hear more than anything is politics, man. The slamming on a certain party or a certain politician. Now, is that to say we can't disagree with leaders? We can. But there's a biblical way to do that. There's a biblical way to voice that. But if we're complaining and we're undermining, we're just saying it's stupid and they should get out of there. That's the risk. That's what Paul is talking about. And in Korah's case, this is the weirdest story ever. The ground opens up, swallows Korah, swallows his leaders, swallows their possessions, closes up, and that's that. Till the next day. When the people woke up and they're pointing at the fact that Korah and his crew were swallowed up, and then they start complaining to Moses and Aaron again. Hey, we liked them. Hey, that was part of our crew. We were getting ready to join that camp, and it's then when God just said, destroying angel. And I want to be clear, this was not a demonic attack. This was a destroying angel sent by God. By God. Possibly the same destroying angel that came through Egypt to take the firstborn. Possibly, I don't know. But this was God that initiated this, and Aaron and Moses went to God and they pleaded, hey, and God withdrew, but 14,000 people died. Wow. So, do you think that God takes our complaining seriously? Do you think that from his perspective that is a big deal? Whether we're aiming it at a person or whoever, we got to be careful. We got to be like a lab. Like a lab. I have a lab. His name is Jake. No, I didn't name the dog after Pastor Jake got here. We had him for years before that. Somebody asked me that in the first service. Jake is a lab. He comes up to you. I trained him. He comes up to you, and he just is wagging his tail. How can I please you? He wants attention. He just wants to be a friend. As opposed to, man, no offense if you got one of these, as opposed to the Cocker Spaniel that we had years ago. Misha. I loved Misha a little bit, but Misha was this... Misha, ever since she was this little puppy, man, ever since she was little, you put Misha on a leash, and she was just like trying to get away from you, always like pulling your arm and being choked, like, I can't breathe. But constantly just trying to pull away. That was mode one of Misha. If you let her off the leash, gone. Gone. We lived at the MCR park out in Johns Prairie Road, and she had all those ball fields to roam on, and she was gone. And it wasn't enough to be in the park with all the ball fields. She found holes through the fence and 3 hours gone. And her mode of operation was either she was pulling away, or once she got off the leash, she was gone. We can't be like that in our relationship with God. We got to be like the lab. Somebody told me after the first service, if the world was just made up of people like labs, there'd be no war, no thing, all peace. Like a lab. Paul says this this story to us, these graphic examples to us as a warning. Don't go there. Don't give yourself permission. Don't say you can get out of that if you get into it, because the truth of the matter is it will lead you to spiritual death if you go there. And he says as much in verse 11. He says the same thing as he said in verse 6. These things happened to them as examples and were written down for warnings to us on whom the fulfillment of the ages have come. So really what Paul's saying is all that happened back there, it's really about us. That is an example of what happened to them that we need to pay attention to. God wanted to lead them to the promised land. He led them to the wanted to lead them to the place where where there was milk and honey flowing. They had all these images of it, but the spies actually went in, right? And they came back. They had to rent U-Haul trucks to get the grapes back over the line. That's how much God wanted to bless them. He wanted to set them up, secure them, and to protect them, and they didn't get in. And so for you and I, we have the same opportunity. Their promised land was a real physical place. Our promised land is a spiritual reality, that we have the gospel of Jesus Christ available that can, not only did it save us from ourselves, not only did it deal with the sin issue, but it deals with issues as we go. Transcendent peace that comes. God wanting to give us hope. God wanting to inject a joy into the difficulties of life. God wanting to lead us by His Word and by His Spirit. That's the promised land for you and I. And we need to be serious about that and pursue that with our hearts. Amen? Amen? Verse 12 says, just another reminder. So if you think you're standing firm, if you think you got that handled in that cul-de-sac, be careful. Be careful that you don't fall. And then he brings verse 13, and we'll close with this. No temptation. When we lean into God, when we are dependent on Him, no temptation has seized you except for what is common to man. And God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will provide a way of escape so that you can stand up under it. Children of Israel couldn't wait. They got impatient. Where's God? At the base of the Sinai. You and I need to just stay to what we know to be true. God is faithful. God is good. And His promises will come through. Let's bow our hearts and pray. Father, thank You for the awesome reminder that we serve a God who, no different than the children of Israel, being led with a good plan. You had a good plan for them. We too are being led by You. You provided everything that we need by the work of Jesus on the cross. You want to lead us to good things, the promised land, spiritually speaking, the things that You have for us. But Father, we get stuck in the cul-de-sac. Sometimes we convince ourselves that we can get out when we really have no business being there. I pray, Father, that You would deal with that throughout this room and all of our lives on a personal level. God, that You would show us areas in our lives maybe where we have idols, where we have set up something in front of You, where we have crossed lines that open the door for sexual enticement. God, give us honesty in our hearts with You right now to acknowledge what You want to say to us. God, help us to recognize where we have complained. And from our confession and from our honest dialogue with You, Father, help us to be regrounded in who we are in Christ. Our identity established firmly in Christ. And Father, I pray that we would resist that temptation to compartmentalize our lives and that we would live the fullness of the gospel. And I pray that for every brother and sister in this room this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.